Good morning. You're listening to the Beacon of Truth radio broadcast, a ministry of Lighthouse Baptist Church located in Williamsport, Maryland. This is Darren Homentowski, the host of this broadcast, and I want to thank you for tuning in. This morning, our pastor, Don Harrelson, is preaching a message entitled, You Must Be Born Again, from John chapter 3. Let's open this broadcast in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the truth it holds. As we listen to this account from the Gospels about Nicodemus, allow your Holy Spirit to have free rein in our hearts and minds to understand deeply what you are saying. Grant us wisdom to grasp the meaning behind Jesus' amazing words about being born again. May your word take deep root in our hearts and bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Mark chapter 10, a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That was a question that was on that man's mind. That's a question that's on the people's mind in Jesus' day. That's a question that's on the mind of many people today. Basically, what must I do to be saved? Well, in John chapter 3, we do not have a rich young ruler. We have an old rich ruler. Nicodemus was a man. According to church history and deducing, there was only four men by the name of Nicodemus who lived during that time. And they zeroed on him one, and he is from a rich family. He's from a warrior family. So this is Nicodemus. He is a Pharisee. That means he is very serious about religion. He is serious about keeping God's commandments and serious about keeping the commandments that the Pharisees made to protect keeping God's commandments. So he's very serious about religion. And so as a result of that, he's a morally upstanding man. Nicodemus says here he's also a ruler of the Jews. He's a powerful leader. Most likely he's a member of the Sanhedrin. And if the Sanhedrin is a council that kind of ruled, it was sort of like our Congress and our Supreme Court rolled up into one, and that was the Sanhedrin. And so he's a man of authority. He's a man of influence. He's a man that people probably knew. And he's a man of wealth. Scripture later says in this passage that he's a teacher of Israel. So he's very knowledgeable of the scriptures. So this is the man who comes to Jesus by night. Now, we don't know why he comes by night. We can make conjectures, and there's all kinds of conjectures. But he does come to Jesus at nighttime to have a question. And it's kind of interesting as I was reading it this week because, you know, this is one of those stories that we kind of know. And we've heard all the conjectures, so we kind of think the conjectures are also part of scripture, but they're not. And so Nicodemus comes, and it doesn't say the scripture. The scripture doesn't say he comes to ask Jesus questions because it doesn't say that. But I'm sure he had in his mind he was going to ask a question. And he might have been thinking of the question of the rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But he gets to Jesus, and he comes very meekly, very mild, very humbly in verse 2. He calls him rabbi, show him some respect. We know that thou art a teacher, come from God. Not that he necessarily came directly from God, but he's one that God has shown some special blessing to. For no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. Nice pleasantries, you know, courteous things. And before he can even ask a question if that was his intent, Jesus cuts him off. Nicodemus comes up to Jesus and says, Rabbi, we know you're from God. The only people who can do these things is they're from God. And Jesus says, you must be born again. Cuts him off, goes straight to the jugular. You must be born again. And actually, if you look at the scriptures here, and this is how I've kind of outlined my sermon, there are three times in these 15 verses where Jesus says, verily, verily, and those are the main points of the scripture. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So how do you have eternal life? How do you inherit eternal life? First of all, you must be born again. That's what Jesus says from the get-go with Nicodemus. You must be born again. Even though Nicodemus comes to him, Nicodemus doesn't control the conversation. Jesus does. And Jesus starts it off by saying, you must be born again. Now, the question that maybe was on Nicodemus's mind is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But that may not have been the question at all. Regardless of what Nicodemus was thinking, Jesus gets to the point and says, you must be born again. There's nothing you can do but be born again. Now, John speaks of eternal life, meaning the same thing as entering into the kingdom of God. And so those two phrases kind of go interchangeably. He talks about eternal life. He talks about the kingdom of God. And so anyone who would enter the kingdom of God must be born in a radical new fashion. The second birth is from heaven. He says you must be born again. Now, that word again can be translated. It's a word that can be translated again. It can also mean be translated anew. It can also be translated from above. And all three definitions kind of fit in here. So it's a second birth, a birth that only God can affect. Humans can't strive for it. And anyone who is not reborn will not see the kingdom of God. Now, we have heard the phrase born again plenty of times if we've read the scripture. It's even in parlance of people, people in the world kind of know what it means because they've heard, if they've heard any Christians talk about it. This is a new concept for Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, huh? Look at verse 4. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's only thinking physical birth. The thing about physical birth is you come from a mother's womb. He says, you know, maybe Nicodemus is thinking, that's the way. I can't do that. I'm too old, number one. Number two, my mother wouldn't want to do that if she could. And number three, my mother's probably not even here. So what do I do? But there has to be a rebirth. And it's a birth that only God can affect. Very much true, even in physical birth, you had no say about being born. Right? Doctors can say when your due date is, you don't have, that may or may not happen. And that's based on physiological things. But just like you had no say in being physically born, you really don't have a say in being spiritually born. There's nothing you can do to be physically born, and there's nothing you can do to be spiritually born. It's not a works birth. You know? The fetus didn't say, let me do 10 push-ups and I'll come. You know, or something of that nature. There's nothing in that birthing process and the larger scale of things that affect the birth of a physical birth. And the same is true in the spiritual birth. Salvation or entrance in the kingdom of God, inheriting eternal life, is not the result of something you do. It is something that happens from above. Have you been born again? Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, now we get to the second verily, verily. Verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This verse has caused much consternation. And if you're reading from the King James, it says, except a man be born of water and that second of is in italics. That means that the translators put that word there. That word was not in the original Greek. And so that has caused some consternation and concern, thinking that of water and of spirit are two separate births. But there's only one of, and basically the of, it should read, of water and the Spirit, or of water and Spirit. So it's one birth. And that and kind of functions as a hyphen. It's a water-spirit birth. And how do we know this? Turn with me, if you will. Keep your finger here. Ezekiel. Yes, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Verse 25. Ezekiel 36:25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Water and spirit come together often in the New Testament. And they first signify, water first signifies a cleansing, a purification, cleansing from impurity. And then the Spirit depicts a transformation of a heart that will enable people to follow God inwardly. So he says, except you, in John chapter 3, except a man be born of water and spirit, that he is born of water and spirit, that he is cleansed and transformed, then the Spirit cannot, then he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So not only do you need to be born again, but the effect of this new birth is that you will be cleansed and transformed. Then Jesus puts it into a family context. Then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Well, to enter into the human family, you're born, and you are born into your family. You don't get to choose your family. You kind of know that, right? You're like, yeah, we're related by blood, and family reunions can be fun, and but you're born into that family, and there's special privileges and special responsibilities often being part of a family. So Jesus says, in order to be like that, to be in part of my family, to be part of God's family, is you've got to be born into it. You have to be born into it, and God is the one who births you, except you be born again, except you be born of water and of spirit. Do you gain entrance into the heavenly family? You know, there are people, and you might have some friends who seem like they're, you know, another relative, or seem, your parents might say, oh, this is our adopted child. But in reality, and as no matter how close that relationship might be, it's not the same as being part of the family. And even people who are adopted will say, you know, yeah, my parents love me. Yeah, I know I'm part of this family. But inside, there's just something that's different. They know it because the DNA doesn't match or what have you. And we know that we're born into this family, but later scripture does talk about us being adopted into the family. So it's, they get all the legal rights, whatever. But being born into the family is to be part of that. To be in a family context. He says you need to be born, be part of this family. Fully 100% of this family. Right? You know, take your last name. That's pretty much your family name, right? And those of you who have married into families and you have the same last name, you even think there's a little bit difference, right? Those people are weird. Yeah, I'm related by name. I'm related by marriage, but I'm not one of them. Right? You kind of... Yes, people are looking at my wife. Yes, she would say that. So, you know, the biggest criticism that she gives to my family, and they will admit to it, is that they are loud. They know they're loud. Because she even says, like, when I get around them, I get louder because they're loud. But, you know, and then there's things like that's a Harrelson trait, or that's a Smith trait, or that, you know, you've got these different traits because you're born into the family. And so Jesus is saying that in order to be part, to gain eternal life, is you've got to be part of God's family, and you don't just enter it, you have to be born into it. And it's a spiritual birth. So he gives that connection. And then he says, marvel not that I said unto you, be born again. I think we're already past that. I think he's already marveling at that. But then he goes on and uses the illustration or a parable, if you will, of the wind. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, back in Jesus' day, they didn't have all the technology we do, and so they didn't understand the wind as much as we do. But to be honest with you, we really still don't understand it much more than they do. It comes, you don't see it, you see the effects of the wind, you see trees swaying. Every once in a while, I'm here in the building sometimes by myself, and there are a couple sounds that catch me off guard. And a couple weeks ago, I was here, and I just kept hearing something like, someone trying to come into the church? And I would go, and there's no one there, okay. Sit back and do my work. Boom! Hear it again. I'm like, is someone trying to come into the church? And I happened to look outside the window, because when I came, it wasn't windy. It wasn't breezy or anything. And I looked out the window, and I start seeing the trees sway a little. I'm like, and it dawned on me, what I'm hearing is the wind is picking up what's hanging on the door and hitting it against the door. And that's what I'm hearing. You know, it's not someone's trying to come in, it's just that's what's happening. But I didn't think it was windy, and so I looked at the trees and said, is it windy? I can't tell. And so we only know the effects of the wind, and we can see that. And so when Jesus is teaching about that, he's talking about the work of the Spirit. The wind can neither be controlled nor understood by human beings. We hear its sound. We watch the swaying trees. We see the clouds scudding by. We hide from it in fear in worse windstorms. And so it is by the Spirit. We can neither control him nor can we understand him. But what does that mean? We do see his effects. We do see the effects of the Spirit. We see that there's been a change. We see that there's been a birth of water, that there's been cleansing. We see there's been a birth of the Spirit, that there's been transformation. And where the Spirit works, the effects are undeniable and unmistakable. And Nicodemus still doesn't get it. And maybe we don't get it. The cathedral sang a song many years ago called He Made a Change. So let me read the words of the chorus, because it kind of talks about what we're talking here. He goes, he made a change. He made a change in the way that I'm walking. He made a change in the way that I'm talking. All things are passed away. All things, behold, everything's new. He made a change in the life that I'm living. I'm born again, set free, finally forgiven. If he can make a change in me, he can make a change in you. But we see the effects. You see the effects of it. So have you been born again? And has there been a change? Have the old things passed away? Has everything become new? Now we get down to verse 11. The third, verily, verily. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and if ye receive not our witness, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but by he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Before we get to the third point, I need to go back to the second point, because I forgot to say something. In verse 10, Jesus said, aren't thou the master of Israel and knowest not these things? Aren't you the teacher of Israel? You're supposed to be skilled in law. I don't know if you've ever read that passage of scripture and think, what is he talking about? Because I don't see anything here that seems to be Old Testament. Unless you go back to Ezekiel, talking about the born of the water and born of the Spirit. He says, do you not get this? There is to be a cleansing. There is to be a cleansing and a transformation. The Old Testament teaches this, and you're supposed to know this, and you don't get it. So Nicodemus doesn't get it still. So we move on. And he says, well, the witness he talks about. Now, we don't know why Jesus says we. Don't know if his disciples are in on this conversation or not. But the witness of Jesus is one and the same. Whether delivered personally by himself, if Jesus was speaking it, if it's delivered by Scripture, thus saith the Lord, we understand that, or the testimony of his disciples. So that's the we, that's, you know, we're the testimony of Christ, if it comes from himself, if it comes from the Word of God, or if it comes from the testimony of his disciples, that they're bearing witness of him. It says, whether we, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Because if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That verse 13 is a reference to Proverbs 30, verse 4. Proverbs 30, verse 4, he says, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? The idea here is, verse 3, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. That the idea for in the Old Testament to get wisdom is you had to go to heaven. You had to get it from God above. And Jesus is saying here in this verse is no man's ascended up to heaven to get it, but rather heaven has come down to you to give it. You know, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, and he identifies himself as the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So man has come down. The point is that only heaven can divine wisdom be found, and divine wisdom belongs in the Son of Man. He didn't have to go up to get it, to acquire wisdom, but he came down with it. And Nicodemus had failed to grasp the teaching about the new birth when it was presented to him in terms from Ezekiel's prophecy. And now he's getting ready to be presented it from a story that was probably familiar to him, an object lesson of the Israelites were in the desert traveling, and some snakes came about and bit them, venomous snakes and poisonous snakes, and people were sick and people were dying, and Moses was told to take a serpent, to kill the serpent, put the serpent on a pole and lift up the pole, and anyone who would look onto the snake would be healed, and if they didn't look on the snake, they died. They weren't healed. And so simple, but at the same time, many people didn't believe, and many people didn't look, and many people died. And this was not just a renewal of natural life. That's what they got. And probably they would say, you know, those who had been bitten, that they got a new lease on life. That they had been born again all over. But that was the renewal of natural life. And he says in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not based on anything that you do. It's based on spiritual birth. It's based on a birth from above. It's based on a birth that cleanses and transforms. There is nothing you can do to earn entrance, but or to earn this birth. The only thing that we have or we to apprehend the new birth is that you must believe. One, you must be born again. Two, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. And three, you must believe. You must believe. How do you inherit eternal life? To be born again. And a birth that transforms you. And a birth that comes about because you believe on the Son of Man. You believe on Christ. At one point, Chuck Colson was one of the most hated men in America. He was part of that Nixon White House scandal called Watergate. You know that was a bad scandal because of what happened if you studied history, but also because every scandal that happens after that becomes a gate. You know, so it was a pretty big deal. And when he got out of prison, he wrote a book. And the title of his book was called Born Again. In the book, he claimed to have eternal life and have had his life radically transformed by Jesus Christ. Now, people who knew Chuck Colson were skeptical. Eventually, their skepticism faded as they watched Colson devote his life to teaching the Bible in prisons around the world. It doesn't matter if you are morally blameless, like Nicodemus, or if you are morally compromised and corrupt, like Chuck Colson. You may think that you're really good. You may think you're really bad. But no matter who you are, when you stand before the God of heaven, the only thing that will matter is whether the Spirit of God has transformed you from the inside out. What Nicodemus thought was an honor, that he was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, a teacher of the Israel, was actually a stumbling block, keeping him from God. What's keeping you from being born again? Someday you'll stand before him and he'll ask to see your credentials. He'll ask to see your birth certificate. You can't bluff him. You can't trick him. You can't impress him. All that matters is whether he's transformed you from the inside out. Whether he has made you new. Ye must be born again.
You've been listening to a message that was preached at Lighthouse Baptist Church by our pastor, Don Harrelson, entitled, You Must Be Born Again. We'd like to invite you to attend our service this morning at 10:30. We are located at 15251 Falling Waters Road in Williamsport, Maryland. For ways to contact our church and staff or to learn about our ministry, please visit our website, lighthousewilliamsport.com, or you can call us at 240-347-2320. That's 240-347-2320. We would love to hear from you. Have a great rest of your week, and may God richly bless you.